Brothers and sisters, is it not wonderful to be here together? Is my sound okay just as I'm speaking? Yes, wonderful. It's just it's great. Such a privilege to be with you this morning. Let me open with a word of prayer as we focus ourselves on the passage just read for us. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that for Jesus' sake you would transform our hearts, that we may set our minds on those things which are above and seek them with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, friends, some of you will be aware I grew up in the Blue Mountains and I had an entire valley as my backyard. It was wonderful. I used to spend many, many hours, sometimes days, exploring that valley, trying to catch yabbies, mostly unsuccessfully. And one of the things that I did down there was there's a beautiful creek that runs through the bottom of it, and I built myself what we would call a cubby house, which was my home in the bush. It was precious to me. I labored long and hard on that cubby house. It was built at the foot of a very, very large rock, which had a cave just underneath, and I brought some tin down and made a tin roof. I took cement, lugged that down and built myself some walls. It had a fireplace, and I even irrigated a small patch of land from the creek. Beautiful. One day I went down to enjoy my cubby house and discovered that it had been utterly destroyed, just smashed to pieces. Somebody had stood on the top of the very, very large rock and dropped stones from a great height. And completely and utterly smashed it. And I was smashed. I felt just decimated. I was really, really hurt. And I lost it all. And it's never been rebuilt since. The ruins of it probably are still there. That was the end of it. It was all gone. Now just imagine with me for a minute the loss of everything that you've ever put your life into. None of us like to put in labor and work hard on something only to have it destroyed and lost. Imagine if it's not a cubby house. Imagine it's your entire life. Imagine you've spent your life building a family and a home and a career. And at some point in your life, you realize that you're about to lose the whole lot. What could provoke that? Well, it might be a separation in a marriage. It might be a death in the family. It might be a plunge in the stock market. Or maybe it's that trip to the hospital in an ambulance where you realize I might be coming out of the hospital in a bag, not in a taxi. See, the problem is that most people invested their entire life into the things of this world only to lose it. And the perception and the understanding that comes at that point where you realize that you're going to lose everything is devastating. It comes to us in so many places in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. How can people make such a tragic mistake? How is it that we can do that? The answer is we do not fundamentally understand the nature of the world that we live in. The nature of the world that we live in is portrayed for us in the very first sentence in the scriptures, the very first sentence in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what you see there is that you have two sorts of existence, two sorts of being. Two sorts of thing. There's God, who is eternal, and there is what God made, which is transient. The things which God has made are contingent on God. There is God, there is God's creation. Comes out of God, he can take it away again. And so we have the transient versus the eternal. And this world, the things that God has created, are all conditional. They're all limited, qualified, ephemeral, fleeting, short-lived, transitory. They're replaceable, transitional, a transition from one thing to another. You don't stay in transition forever. as described for us in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, verse 18. It says it this way: "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." If you can see it, in other words, it will disappear. It's transient. It's the exact reverse of the way the world thinks. The world thinks, if I can see it, if I can touch it, then it's real. But you believe in an invisible God. But what we say is, no, the very fact that you cannot see God is what makes him eternal. And that brings us then to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You see, it's all transient. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, invest in the eternal, not the temporal. Invest in the temporal, you'll lose it. Absolutely certain. Invest in the eternal and it's yours forever. Now, what Jesus does in this passage from Matthew chapter 6 is he sketches out for us two different pathways. The first is investment in the temporal, and that is a pathway that leads to destruction. And the second one that he sketches out for us is the pathway that leads to eternal gain. And he does this in three parts. He speaks about the affections, that is the heart. He speaks about the mind and the understanding. And then he speaks about who we serve as a consequence. I'm just going to go through those three parts with you together now. The key to the first part, the key to the heart and understanding the affections, is there in verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, this is not maybe you'll follow your treasure. This is your heart and the treasure are mutually attracted and they will be together. Wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart. Whatever you set your heart on, that is your treasure. The heart will be captured by the treasure. So the question for us is, what do we most value? What is our treasure? What is your treasure? Now, the answer is that Jesus gives us, there are two sorts of treasure. The first sort of treasure is earthly treasure. Now, that could be your house, it could be your career, it could be even your family, it could be your superannuation account. They're the things of this world and this age. Then there's heavenly treasure. That's something quite different, which we'll come to. And verse 19 simply says, "Do not invest your life into treasure of this age, but into treasure in the age to come, eternal things." Live in this world. Don't invest into this world. You hear the distinction. We live in this world. Don't invest into this world. In other words, you can have a home. It's not the owning of a home. You can have a superannuation account. It's where your treasure is. It's where you are putting your resources and your efforts and your hopes. That is what Jesus is talking about here. The problem is accumulation. You see, the focus of this passage is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's about the accumulation. It's about the determination of your heart to actually accumulate, to build. And friends, it's the exact opposite of the advice that we receive from the world, is it not? That is, you must accumulate things to provide for the future. And Jesus is saying, no, I'll provide for your future. Don't worry about that. That comes in the next section of this passage, though. How do you know where your treasure is? There are two ways, I think, that you can know, you can assess for yourself, where is my treasure? The first way is, where are you putting all your resources? Because wherever you're putting your resources, that is your treasure. So if all your resources are going into a home, you know, the furnishings and the way that you keep the garden and, you know, your very house, there's your treasure. Or it may be going into your superannuation account. You do everything you can to just push more money into your super account. Or maybe it's into rental properties or your car. Whatever it might be, wherever you're putting your resources, that's your treasure. And if you're not putting any resources into eternal things, you know your treasure is not there. Your time, your talent, your treasure. Where's it all going? The second way of knowing where your treasure is what affects you in your heart, in your affections, in your emotions. See, what is it that makes you elated? You're building up treasure. What is it that makes you angry? Something's happened to your treasure. What makes you bitter or passionate? What makes you anxious? You're losing some of your treasure. How would it feel if you lost something? Are you able to be detached from it, or does it impact you? Can you give some of it away? You know where your treasure is. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment, and I'm going to do that so that you can actually ask yourself in the presence of God, who knows your heart, where is my treasure? Take a moment and do that. Now, friends, I think you know where your treasure is. I don't think it takes too long to analyze. And God knows our hearts, so there's no point in hiding it from Him. Talk to Him about it. What is the alternative to treasures on earth? Well, it's treasures in heaven. And that's spoken about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Let me read that to you. Chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, that's pretty obvious, and that He rewards those who seek Him. All right, what's this talking about? Well, it's not talking about salvation. Salvation comes as God's gift through Jesus, who died on the cross for your forgiveness, rose from the dead, and who pours out His Holy Spirit so that we can understand the Scripture and turn to Jesus in repentance and live. All right, there's the gospel. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, who brings us to Himself through forgiveness and justification, declaring us righteous. It's a gift from God. The question here in Hebrews is, how are we responding in faith to what God has given to us? What are we doing with our time, our treasure, and our talents in response to the wonderful, inestimable, eternal gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, our salvation? And what the author of the Hebrews says, the letter to the Hebrews, is you have to believe that God exists, or you're not even, you haven't started on the monopoly board, as it were, but you must believe that God rewards those who give of their life to Him, time, treasure, and talent for God. Now, you've got to believe, in other words, that giving to God, giving to Jesus Christ, to the work of the gospel, giving to the church, because the church is the one thing that's eternal in this age, that you're going to get a better return on that investment than you'll get on your superannuation or purchase of a house. You've got to believe that the return is better, haven't you? And you then ask yourself, well, what could be better than a house in Mossman or, you know, $1 million in my bank account? And here is the answer. What is better than those things is the commendation of God through all eternity, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because the alternative is unthinkable, isn't it? Like, what on earth were you thinking? What is an eternal return? An eternal return is the joy of seeing people in heaven because of your investment into their lives. What is better than that house in Mossman is the satisfaction in eternity of knowing that you have been faithful in God's kingdom. So there you have it. Lay up treasures not on earth but in heaven. The second point that Jesus comes to is not the affections but the mind. Now, this is a surprise. This is a surprise. Jesus talks first about the affections, and then He talks about the mind. Why doesn't he speak about the mind first? After all, I'm a rational being, am I not? And Jesus' point in putting it second is, no, you're not. You're not rational. You're completely irrational. Why? Because the mind will justify what you set your heart on. Isn't that true? You see, sin starts in the affections, and then it moves to the mind. The affections first. And that's what comes to us very clearly. If we set our heart on earthly things, the mind will become clouded, and what we end up with is an inner darkness. So let me read the passage, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, the image is the eye as a lamp. It's what shines light into your body, into your life. If you have a healthy eye, and the word actually means a single eye, an eye that's focused on the one thing, that is Jesus Christ, the gospel, focused on God and the gift of God in your life. If your eye is single, the translation in your Bible may well be healthy, then it will shine a light into your life and you will be able to see things clearly. You will understand things clearly. On the other hand, if you have a bad eye, what's a bad eye? A bad eye is a wandering eye, looking for all the treasures that it can find on earth. Then it will not shine, your eye will not shine a light into your life. It won't shine the light of understanding into your mind, but rather it will be darkness. The truth will be obscured. You won't be able to see straight. It will be as though you have double vision, blurred, clouded. And the worst thing is that the more blurred you become in your eyesight, the less clearly you see things, the more you think that you're acting rationally. But the more you think that you're acting rationally, the blacker it becomes. It is not rational to live as though you are going to live forever. Nobody lives forever in this world. It's really, really obvious. And yet people continue to live as though they're going to live forever. That is irrational. The world says, you're irrational, you believe in an invisible God. We say, no, 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 you're irrational. You're not understanding the world you live in. I saw a terrible illustration of this recently. It's called Britain's Biggest Hoarders. It's a documentary program. You can catch it on YouTube. I'm not sure whether it's on television. And the camera takes you into the homes of these people who hoard goods, their treasures, and I put it in inverted commas because it doesn't look like treasure when you see through the lens of the camera, that's for sure. And they actually, their homes are so full of stuff that it's literally piled up to the ceiling and they can't get into the rooms. And in the kitchen, they're stuck, you know, eating dinner like this because there's so much stuff around them. And it's on their bed and it's everywhere and the stuff has completely taken over their lives. So they are in the control of the stuff. Their mind is blurred. And if you say to them, look, we need to get rid of some of this stuff, they'll fight you on it because they feel like, no, 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 I can't let go. Their mind is so clouded. What they need God. They need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Lay up treasures in heaven, and then you will be able to see clearly. Which brings us to the third part of what Jesus says, and that is, who then are you going to serve, God or mammon? The word mammon, by the way, is not just money. The word mammon is money and all the things that go with it, the stuff of the world. And Jesus makes it very clear that you are going to serve one or the other. You cannot serve both. He puts it in terms of a slave and a master. And we're not talking about employment where you can hold down two jobs. He's talking about a slave where the master calls on you whenever he wishes. And you need to be obedient to the master. And you cannot have two masters under those circumstances because there will be a conflict. There will inevitably be a point at which the two masters conflict. And you will have to choose between one or the other. And so it is with God and mammon. Inevitably, you will come to the point where you have to choose between the two. So who is going to be your master? Who are you going to serve? And the irony here is that Jesus has brought us full circle, because what he's saying is, if you lay up treasure in this world, instead of the treasure serving you, you end up serving the treasure. And there's the irony. Even the multi-billionaire who considers himself to be a ruler in his earthly kingdom, one day what he's going to realize is that his earthly kingdom is about to dispense with him. Someone else is going to inherit it all, and he will be brought into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly he'll see it was all temporary, it was all ephemeral, it's not eternal, it was a waste of life, just like my cubby house was a waste of my labor. How do people come to this point? They start young, because we teach them, and it's their nature anyway. They start by accumulating. You take a child and they say how much they've got in their savings account and what they're going to buy with it. And as they grow up, we teach them to work hard to get a career and a good job so that they can accumulate stuff. And as they accumulate more stuff, they come to a point where they feel safer. So they lay up treasure. And that then impacts their heart, because the heart will be where the treasure is. The heart follows the treasure. And from the heart, it goes to the mind. The mind becomes darkened because they need to justify the treasure that they're accumulating, so they do not see clearly. They're not able to see clearly because they're seeking the treasure. It will mean that they become devoted to mammon. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is that people who are devoted to mammon despise God. This is what Jesus said. You'll be devoted one and despise the other. In the end, they will despise God. But they know in their hearts that it's all temporary, that sometime they're going to die, and so they become cynical and angry. There you have a life cycle. What is the solution, friends? You can't fix it. I can't fix it. It requires a miracle of God to fix this. Because what we're talking about here is the sin in our hearts. God fixes it by his enormous grace, by sending his Spirit into our hearts so that we understand his word. In particular, we understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for the forgiveness of our sins to bring us into an eternal inheritance. Through his resurrection from the dead, and we also will be raised to that eternal life. This then teaches us to serve Jesus, and then, notice the order, then God releases us from this bondage to treasures and teaches us to set our eyes on heavenly treasures, which is what we're talking about this morning, and it is a pathway to peace and contentment which the world cannot know or understand. Now, please notice the order here. You see, sin starts with the affections and then clouds the mind, so that we serve mammon and not God. God starts with the mind, renewing our minds by his Holy Spirit, so that we serve God, and that then changes our affections and our heart. Do you see the reverse order? Because that's the way God's created us. It's sin that has shifted us and changed us and corrupted us so that we follow our affections, our heart. So God works in our minds through his Scripture and Holy Spirit. The implication is you cannot be rational until God saves you from your sin. And I mentioned this just a moment ago. You see, the world thinks that it is the rational, they are the rational ones, because we don't believe in an invisible God. We're not going to follow an invisible God. But what we say is, no, you've so got it upside down. You are being completely irrational because you think you are going to live forever, and you're living as though you'll live forever, and you will not, you cannot. And it's obvious that you can't. We cannot be rational until God releases us from our sin so that we can stop pursuing treasures on this earth and pursue those things which are eternal. And friends, there is one thing in this world which is eternal and one thing alone for us to invest in. You see, you can't actually invest in the heavenly realms, can you? What can we use from our time, our talents and treasure? How can we invest in the heavenly realms? There's only one way to do that. That's to invest in the church, God's people. That is the only thing from this age which will survive into the new age. Invest in the church, friends. Invest in mission, time, talents, treasure. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for these words of Jesus, which teach us so clearly that it is only heavenly treasure which is eternal, and that those things which we see and hold and touch and smell, they will all pass away. Father, help us to live in this world, but to invest into the world to come, to invest into the church, the assembly of your people on earth, who one day will be assembled in the heavenly realms and indeed now see the face of Christ. Father, grow your church and grant that many people would abandon their earthly treasure to seek those rewards which come from you. In your grace, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.